fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Fire on the Earth. I'm continuing to make my way through the first chapter of the second letter of St. Peter. If you haven't had a chance to tune into the program on this over the last week and a half, all the programs since a week ago Monday are all archived on our website at renewalministries.net, focusing on really just this first chapter and the implications of what Peter is teaching for us and the application to our lives right now. One of the things that the Word of God can do for us is it can impart something to us. It doesn't just inform us, it does that. It informs us about the teaching of Christ. But this Word is alive. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews tells us, sharper than any two-edged sword, separates bone and marrow, and examines the intentions of our heart, which is, I think, the most important thing the Word of God does. It opens me up. It helps me see myself in light of the truth. And boy, ended yesterday's program, Peter was talking about how much he labors to remind the brethren about the truth that they've been given, that they've been established in. And here's one of the battles that we face as a culture. The apostles teach us, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said that I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus has come to lead the human race out of darkness. Everybody's in it. Everybody's born into it, friends. And the darkness is we don't know God. We don't know who God is. We don't know God's call and plan. And we know that we don't know. All we have to do is see how we're living, and it's very clear. Many, many, many people don't know it at all, really. And some don't want to know. So Peter said, I remind you about who you are. I remind you about the truth that you've been established in. This is life-changing. In our culture today rejects. This is one characteristic of the postmodern world, or the post-Christian world, you might say, that we live in, the secularizing, the increasingly secularized culture that we inhabit here, is that there's certain things that are acceptable and not acceptable. One of the things that is not acceptable is the idea that there's a universal truth that applies to every human being. There is no one God. If people are concerned about God, they have their own God, and they have their own pathway to God. And everybody's choice and everybody's pathway is good, is true. Ultimately, the culture can't stand truth claims at all about our existence and why we're here. It's always translated today as a kind of imposition or a desire to dominate other people. Here's, you know, some of the reasons I'm thinking about this morning, has been praying about the program, the way the culture approaches it. They say, well, look, first of all, a set of people would say, God doesn't exist. There is no God, right? This is all randomly just kind of come about. So we're in this evolutionary process, blah, blah. It's random. There is no ultimate meaning or purpose. So they take that as a foundational truth, and a growing number of people are doing that, and say, okay, this is the truth. We believe these are the facts. So, because this is true, anybody who comes along and tries to tell us that there's a God, and there's a God that cares about how we live, and we're supposed to live a certain way, is making it all up. And why would they do this? They make it up because they want to force their will on us. They want to impose their will on us. So this God fantasy, this God myth, forget it. It's gone. We're not going to take a minute to listen to it. So, any truth claim that there is a God, that Jesus Christ is his son, that we're all called to repent and to follow God, and to we're all made by God for a purpose, and things in this world like human sexuality has a purpose and a design, all those things they reject out of hand. And they say, you're making it up and you're pushing it on us and we're tired of it and we're not going to let you do it. So there's a rejection of God because there's a rejection of truth claims. They're okay with us making a meaning claim. That is, for Christians to make a meaning claim like, this is meaningful for me, so I can tell my friends what's meaningful for me, but there would never be an idea that what's meaningful for me is in any way should be related to what's ought to be meaningful for them. But the truth claim is what they can't stand. Remember, we're tempted, religious leaders are tempted, even priests and sometimes even bishops and lay people were tempted to acquiesce to the pressure of the world that will give us room to move if we just quietly, privately share our meaningful experiences with those who want to hear them. Truth claims about Christ, about purpose, about all that stuff should not be part of the public discussion any longer, period, gone. They reject truth claims. Now, to acquiesce to that is a big mistake. The church knows she's not supposed to impose, she's not going to impose her faith on anybody, but she's going to propose her faith when the opportunities arise. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the truth. And there's no salvation under any name under the sun other than Jesus Christ. So we live in this world now that's becoming hostile to, but remember, Jesus made truth claims, and as a result, he was despised and rejected, and he was crucified. The apostles made truth claims about Jesus, even though Jesus was the most loving, merciful person that the earth has ever seen and experienced. He always spoke in truth and always spoke in love, and he loved everyone he spoke to. He came to die for them, and when he spoke the truth to them, they killed him. The apostles were all martyred for speaking the truth. So the temptation to simply acquiesce to the world and reduce Christianity to private, meaningful emotion mainly, or myth, or whatever it is, our religious experience, that ends up choking off the mission of the church and leads us often to not be faithful to Christ. And so here's Peter, having just said, I'm going to keep proclaiming to you this truth that you stand on, about the fact that Jesus is Lord, and every single person someday is going to stand before him on Judgment Day, because Jesus is the one who's coming to judge the living and the dead, and the destiny of human history is in his hands, period. That's it. The apostles never compromised on that, even though many people hated it when they talked about it, and they paid a big price for talking about it, but they did it because they knew it was true. They didn't do it because it made them feel good. They knew who Jesus Christ was. So Peter said, I never stop teaching you this truth. I always want to remind you and arouse you to be strong. And brothers and sisters, he's speaking to you and to me today to be strong and standing in the truth. And now verse 16, he goes on to say, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Why does Peter insist on the truth? He's saying, look, this is not a myth I'm messing around with here. This is not some kind of esoteric religious myth that we've created here. We're telling you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw him perform miracles. We saw him teach with authority the world has never seen. We saw him bleed and die on a cross, and we saw him alive again. He rose from the dead. We talked with him. We ate with him. The apostles saw him. 500 people saw him at one time. We're telling you, we saw existence beyond death. We know there's more than what's here. We're no longer trapped in the fear of death and the darkness that comes with the fear of death and seeing my neighbor as competition to getting ahead and fighting for the limited resources, and I got to be number one and you stand in my way and I'm going to walk on you and step on you, whatever it is that the power of this world tries to stir up in us. Peter said, no, no, no. There's a power greater than all of that. And I can acquire all the power this world can offer up. It's money, it's fame, it's nuclear power. At the end of the day, I die with it all. And at the end of the day, it's all going to get wiped away. It's all going to burn up. Don't be fooled by it. Peter said, I'm telling you, friends, we're not walking around communicating myths to you, but we've seen him. We know who he is. And no one's going to change our mind. Absolutely not. I know I'm not crazy. I know I'm not creating some kind of fantasy or myth. I know Jesus Christ, the Lord. I saw him and I touched him. He is the Lord. He says, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Right? We are eyewitnesses of the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. When they were on the mountain, and Peter and John, I think James, were with him on the mountain of transfiguration. When right before their eyes, Jesus was lifted up and was transfigured, they saw a glimpse of his glory, and Moses and Elijah were there. Peter, what was Peter's response? Lord, Lord, let's build a tent. We want to worship you. You're the Lord. Peter saw it. He touched him. He saw it with his own eyes. And they saw him later resurrected from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory. His majestic glory. John the Apostle tells us in his first chapter, we beheld his glory, the glory of the King. Jesus rules. Jesus reigns, friends. Human history is in his hands. He has already destroyed the kingdom of darkness that was set against the kingdom of his beloved, his Father. And he's already bringing freedom to all those who are willing to say yes to him. His kingdom has begun to reign, and there's nothing that will stop it. Absolutely nothing. The world that's set against him will not win. The secularists, the atheists, you know, the fleshly, whatever. It doesn't win. It's already been condemned. And everyone who's caught up in that is not Jesus' enemy. There's no human being on the earth that's my enemy. I'm like them. I'm fallen. I'm fleshly. I'm weak. I'm egotistical. I'm selfish. I'm frightened. All that stuff. I'm dysfunctional. All these things that human beings are, we're all there. No matter how slick, no matter how successful we are, we're all there. But by God's mercy, my sins have been forgiven, and he continues to forgive me of my sin. And by his mercy, he's bringing me day by day from slavery to greater degrees of freedom. Saint Peter died, crucified, because he said these things. And the culture is trying to pressure us to never say these things. There's a price to pay. People will say you're intolerant. People will say you're crazy. You know, you're a fanatic. You're imposing, you know, you're an imperialist. You're imposing your attitude on other people. You're mean. You're a hater. You're a judgmental person. And there'll be a cost. Some people won't like you. Maybe some of your colleagues won't like you. Maybe people you really want to impress won't like you. They'll look down on you. They might talk about you behind your back. That guy's a kook, man. He's a religious fanatic. He actually believes that stuff. He actually believes, you know, that somebody came and died on the cross and saved the whole world. Or he actually believes that God designed things in a particular way and that it matters something like, you know, that abortions should be illegal. These people are nuts, you know, or that they won't allow us, they don't want us to be able to take our life when we want to. And the legalization, they oppose the legalization of euthanasia. Aren't they crazy? I mean, these people are nuts. They're fanatics. Ah, because they make truth claims. They think they know the truth. That's how dangerous these people are. And then they're going to try to tell us about sex and how we're supposed to live our sex lives and tell us that there's some kind of purpose or design in all this. And they're nuts. They're taking away our freedom and our desire to do what we want to do. These people are dangerous. That's the voice of Satan. Period. Do I mean these people are satanic? No. They're caught in what the apostles tell us people get caught in. The powers of this world, darkened minds, empty futility, fighting and declaring, this is the way to go, this is what it is, you know, blah, blah, blah. Peter said, all that effort, all that noise, all the willpower they exert, all the dominance over others, for what? It's futile because it's a lie. Friends, Peter's declaring to us the truth. The majestic glory of Jesus Christ has been revealed. He's the Lord, and he wants to give you life. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, in the year of mercy, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, St. Francis Used Words. St. Francis is really a model of mercy, and he communicated that mercy through both deeds and through words. And Pope Francis reminds us that each one of us is called to do the same. If you'd like a copy of this free booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.